Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast, recorded here in the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas. Heartwork are sessions hosted on Monday nights for young professionals to come together and discuss topics and themes about growth in faith and spirituality. The topic and theme for these discussions are the chapter in the Quran, Surah Maryam. To find out more about Roots, visit our website at rootscfw.org. And to support and sustain our efforts, both here locally as well as on the web, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and sign up to become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. Make dua for us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa ala rasulillah wa ala adihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this gathering and to accept this time in reflection of his book. And I think sometimes, you know, we don't let it dawn upon us like how real this moment is, that we're coming together. Obviously, there's an environment of trying to make things welcoming socially, but there's also the aspect of nourishment that we're trying to achieve when we come here, right? It's, you know, everything else is a precursor to the real nourishment, which is the nourishment of the soul. And I mention this every now and then, every so often. But Imam Al-Ghazali, he talks about this. He says that, you know, like, you try to nourish your body and you have to use things from the earth because your body was made from dirt. Your body was made from turab, from dust or from clay. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and so the only thing that will nourish your body, like food or liquids, those are things that eventually at some point came from the earth. He says, however, that Imam Ghazali says the soul can never be nourished by those things. The soul will never feel satisfied by things that came from the earth, ever. The soul will only feel satisfied by things that came from the realm where it came from. So your soul came from the divine. Our souls were given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our bodies are just the vessels that carry them. And so the things that make the souls feel satisfied, like, you know, your body feels happy with a nice cheeseburger, or like some gulab jamun, or like some ice cream, or like some suhba coffee. The matcha lemonade's killed it today, mashallah, right? Okay, your body feels happy when you take a sip of a nice drink, but your soul feels happy when you connect with Allah, right? Your soul feels that happiness, that felicity. So it's a really big deal what y'all are doing, mashallah. You know, time in and time out. Forget everything else. Forget what people have labeled you as far as religiousness. Forget what anyone thinks about us, right? Whether people think I'm religious because I look like a Turkish imam who moved to Dallas, right? shout out to my tailor, Muhammad Ali Khayat, my boy. Or whether people think that, you know, you are, you know, my dad, for example, Jim Murphy, walks into a masjid, he's been Muslim for 40 years, and people ask him, like, oh, do you want to learn about Islam? And the kid asking him is like 22, right? And my dad's like, so you know, and people say things, and we should forgive and, you know, forgive and move on. But the idea is that this gathering is for everybody, alhamdulillah, no matter what people think or what you think of yourself. And Allah Ta'ala chose you to be here, so there's a big barakah in that. We ask Allah to accept. So last week, you know, and so now we're sort of moving from, and we started this last week, the narrative that was very heavily based in story. There was a lot of story element to it. And now we're getting into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now that he's had our attention, and he's talked to us a lot about people of piety, people that we're supposed to be, you know, looking after, like our role models, right? These individuals, whether it is Zakaria or Yahya or Ibrahim or Maryam alayhi salam herself, which is the namesake of the surah. So he's given us a lot of good examples. And then, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's message is balanced in its approach, because that's what we need, right? Ibn al-Qayyim said that the heart of the believer is like a bird, and the wings of that bird are hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And the other wing, the other side of that bird, is fear of his punishment, of disappointing him. And if you think of a bird, if one of the wings is bigger or heavier than the other, then you're going to have a problem, right? Staying afloat. So like, if the person has hope in Allah, but they fear him like a lot more than they hope in his mercy, then that person's going to have a very dysfunctional relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's always going to be negative, doom and gloom. And if a person has fear of disappointing him, but they're like hopeful to the point of neglect, hopeful to the point of like basically just kind of like foolishness, right? Like, yeah, inshallah, one day I'll be healthy, as you chomp down another cheeseburger, right? Or like you have your triple milkshake and you're like, yeah, you know, I'm good. Diabetes ain't got me, right? Then that person, Ibn al-Qayyim says, they're also imbalanced. So the person has to have balance in their hope and also a balance in their concern and their fear of disappointing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the narrative now is switching, and we kind of started it last week. We started again with all the role models, the people that we look up to and their examples and how great they were. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we started last week, switched to what? The people who, by their neglect, by their lack of gratitude to Allah, by their, basically they lived without ever thinking of Allah. They rejected Allah in their life, right? These people then made themselves eligible for the hellfire. They made themselves, it's important to think of it that way, they made themselves eligible for the hellfire. And so we have to understand one thing about religion in general, because this idea, the idea of a punishment in the afterlife, is something that really, how many of you have ever had difficulty reconciling this or understanding this? That if God were so merciful and so loving and so compassionate and so forgiving, then why on earth would he have a punishment for people? Anyone ever had that? Like, yeah, it's been presented to you, or you thought about it, or you on Reddit, may Allah forgive us, right? Okay. So the reason why this is it's a false question is because the person is identifying one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's characteristics, one of his attributes, or one or two, and they're ignoring the other plethora, right? The attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. They're basically looking at one aspect of the, if you'll allow me, the picture of Allah, right? And obviously we know what that means. You can't obviously visualize Allah, but the perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person only knows about hellfire and they focus on that over and over and over again, then yeah, of course, what are they going to end up thinking? That God is like this really, you know, may Allah forgive us, like he's really, really just angry all the time, and he's going to drop the hammer on me in the first time. And unfortunately, this is sometimes how religion is taught, because this is one way to control people's behavior, is to scare them, right? And so it's important for us to know that as we move into this narrative now of punishment, it's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one, he never takes pleasure in punishing people. He doesn't take pleasure in it. This is not something that is like he's looking forward to it. You know, like when you get into an argument with somebody and then like you got like the ace of spades, like you're going to beat them, and you just wait, you're waiting for them to come home, right? You're like, I just can't wait till they walk through that door. I'm going to destroy them, right? And that kind of pleasure, that vengeance, Allah doesn't feel that, right? So that's number one. Number two is that it will only be balanced and make sense if you look at it in the holistic view of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we only factor one element of Allah, you're always going to have an imbalanced view of Allah. It's like closing one eye, right? It's like looking at a beautiful portrait through a tiny little pinhole. You can only see a small percentage of it. And so now he's switching and he's talking about, for example, you know, he mentioned, we talked about them, that there will be people from every group, and they will be present around hell upon their knees, right? There'll be like a position of weakness. And these are the people, later we learn, they were people who in this life were people of strength, right? They looked down upon those who didn't have as much as them. So now they're in positions of weakness, right? They are looking, they were wealthy, they were the elite of society in Quraysh. They used to look at people who were poor and they would say like, really, this religion's true? Look at you, look at your bank statement, right? And this is one of the tricks that we should never fall to, is that we don't judge whether or not a religion is accurate or inaccurate or valid or invalid based off of the socioeconomic status of the followers. And this is a huge issue that postmodernity and especially like white privilege ethnocentrism has like sneaked into our mind, that like, oh, all those poor countries, they're all Muslim, like it can't be accurate, because like there's like simple people, like they're not sophisticated, they don't have like a technological infrastructure, like I work for Google, right? Like, you know, like that kind of weird sort of self-adulation, like this congratulatory, like, yeah, well, you know, the reason why, you know, secular humanism works is because we thought about it and we came up with it. And the reality is, subhanAllah, that has never been a standard of whether or not we think someone is intelligent, is what amount of money they make. This is a very, very new concept in the world. The Harvard Business Review, which a lot of people understand Harvard to be like a very high level institution, they recently, I want to say a couple years ago, did this incredible study on these people called the Tiffinwale. You guys know what Tiffinwale are? If you're from like the Pakistani or Indian region of the world, there's basically this thing called the Tiffin. What's a Tiffin? It's like a container, okay? And so these people, Their job, from what I recall from when I read this, their job is basically deliver lunch to everybody. Okay, so there's a whole workflow. Like there's all these people who cook, and then there's these people who package, and then there's like this UPS, this like FedEx type organization that just can deliver with precision to thousands and thousands of people across the entire continent in all these different cities. And they don't use like Excel. They don't use like iMessage. There's no like Find My Friends app. They're like, where's my Tiffin, right? They're like looking for the guy. None of it, none of this. It's all based off of what we would consider to be like very primitive modes of communication, like speaking to one another, like paper and pen. No, seriously. And the HBR, Harvard Business Review, they did this study and they're like, how on earth can these people be so efficient with no mistakes on time without the technology that we have? And they were astounded. And they basically went back to these very foundational principles of what it means to trust and deliver and to execute and to be have integrity. And they said that these are honestly the keys for success in any business, no matter how fancy the business is. So we have never been a people that have been convinced that your the smartness of your home, whether or not you can turn on your lights with your voice or your thermostat knows when you're there or not. We've never been convinced that that's a legitimate way to gauge whether or not religion is valid. So don't get caught up in that. Don't look and say, you know what, the Eastern world, they're backwards. That's why Islam works there. But here in America, we're smart. That's not how anything works. That's what Shaitan thought. That's how he felt. So these people who were like high and mighty in this life, Allah is describing them as being in the opposite situation in the next life. May Allah protect us. They're on their knees. Oops, I just went all the way back to the top. They're on their knees, which is also the position, by the way, of a person when they're begging. So they were super arrogant in this life, and people used to come to them, and people who they were torturing, right? Like you had people like Khabbab ibn Arat, you had people like Bilal, famously, you had people who, like Yasir and Sumayya, may Allah be pleased with all of them. They literally were tortured because why? Simply because they believed. It had nothing to do with anything else. Literally because they just followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they believed in him. And there was such paranoia about countering the monoculture, what everyone else followed. There was such paranoia about that, that simply acknowledging that the Prophet ﷺ was a man of God, was a person of God, was enough for people to go and physically harm these people and kill them. And there was no retribution that was sought. In Mecca, they were weak. There was no retribution. So when we look, for example, and see like a young, or an old for that matter, a black man or woman gunned down and killed in broad daylight, with absolutely forget any reason, there is no reason. And we become frustrated. You got to become frustrated? Anyone become frustrated when things like that happen? Right? And they're obviously disproportionately towards certain colors of skin. Yes or no? You guys get frustrated? You should. That's the same. We are living an example of what was happening in Mecca. It's not exactly the same in terms of detail, but the oppressed people, the minorities, these were faith minorities, and socioeconomically poor were oppressed and killed, and no one cared. Nobody cared. And they had to rely upon their faith in Allah to find their way through that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them that even though you're in power right now, it's not going to be like that forever. You're going to find yourself one day surrounding this pit of fire called hell, and you're going to have to answer for the people that you oppressed, the neglect you had, the things you did, the things that you forgot about. And he says, then surely it is we who are most knowing of those who are worthy of burning therein. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is assuring everybody, and he says this numerous times in the Quran, nobody's going to be mistakenly placed somewhere else. Nobody's going to accidentally make it to hellfire. And by the way, very interesting point. You guys get happy when you read about verses of Jannah and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he'll forgive people and put them in Jannah? Anybody, when you hear that? Hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, like, even the person with an atom's weight of iman will enter Jannah. Does anyone like go up in arms and like, wait a minute, that's not fair? Anybody? No one challenges when Allah talks about his mercy, correct? But when Allah talks about his justice, that's when we start to challenge, right? Because we don't like accountability. We don't like to know that there's a vulnerable chance that we might end up there. May Allah protect us. But when the mercy is being brought on, we're like, yeah, bring it on. More mercy, please, right? But when there's accountability, we tend to get frazzled a little bit. But that's actually a sign that we should be concerned. And subhanAllah, we talked about this ayah, right? وَإِن مِنْكُمْ, that Allah is saying that, and there is none of you except that they will come to it. وَارِدُهَا, وَارِدُهَا. I just want to pause here for a second. I know we talked about this last week, but I want to share with you one story about this verse. The companions of the Prophet, when this verse was revealed, they said that this verse was the scariest verse in the entirety of the Quran that they ever heard. And here, what is being talked about is Allah is saying that every single person, this is what they thought when they heard the verse. Because warada in the Arabic language, warada, would mean actually linguistically to take your animal to a watering hole. Or to take them to like a certain well, okay? And so this had no, you know, when the Sahaba heard it, Allah is saying that there is none except all of you will have to experience this. What is this here? Hell. So imagine now a believing person's hearing this, and what are they thinking? What do you guys think? When Allah says this, none of you exist except that you're going to have to experience this. He just talked about hellfire. What do you think? You're like, wait a minute. But I didn't eat pepperoni. Like, what? Like, I stayed away from it. All right, sorry. Just gave everyone a shower over here. I stayed away from it. You know, or like, I prayed, I woke up, like I fasted, I gave zakat, okay? SubhanAllah, the companions, when they heard this voice, or this verse, they said that their voices started to like tremble and they got scared. So they went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, like, what can we do? Like, is there anything we can do to get out of this? Allah is saying that we're all going to have to go through it. And SubhanAllah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam clarified and he said, no. He said, this doesn't mean that you're going to go to hellfire. What it means is that you're going to, every person's going to have to pass over it. Like an animal passes over a area of land to get to the well. And what is this an allusion to? The bridge that every person's going to have to cross on the Day of Judgment, the Sirat. Now, we talked about this last week. For some people, it'll be very easy, the highway. And for some people, it'll be very difficult, the razor thin, razor sharp bridge. But I want you to focus on one thing. Were the companions, when they heard this verse, were they like, oh, it's definitely not me? What was their reaction? Concern. Umar ibn Khattab once said that if I heard a hadith, if I heard a teaching, that every single person on earth was going to go to heaven, everyone, except for one, he said, I would be convinced that it was me. Umar saying this. I would be convinced. The same person that the Prophet ﷺ said what? When he walked down the street, shaitan takes another path. Like shaitan saw Umar, he's like, oh no. And he would leave. The Prophet ﷺ said that there's no prophets after me, but if there were, it would have been Umar. So Umar is sitting there and he says, you know, I swear to you, if there was a verse in the Quran, the Prophet ﷺ recited to us and he said that all humanity is going to heaven except for one person, he goes, I would be convinced that it was me. And then he said, but if there were a verse that said everyone's going to hellfire except for one, he goes, I would be convinced it was me. He was able to simultaneously unbelieve that. Because a person never ever takes Allah for granted. The first example is him not taking Allah for granted. He wasn't like, oh, you know what? Like, I know that I'm messing up sometimes here and there. Umar, obviously, we're not saying that. But he wasn't the person that was like, but Allah's ghafur rahim. Like, don't worry about it. Like, I'll make hajj when I'm 60, inshallah. Like, it'll be good. And then when I get back to America, I'm just going to wait to die, right? Like, that's how my life's going to end. And then inshallah, I'll go to Jannah. But I'll have lived a really good one, right? Like 50 years of fun. And then that's not how he processed things. But unfortunately, that's kind of how we are. There's, subhanAllah, like even the question sometimes that we get where it's like, is it true, Imam, that hellfire will eventually end for everybody? And there's an opinion that says that, or that believers, I'm sorry, will eventually be removed from hellfire. Is it true that every believer will eventually get out of hell? Every believer, right? That maybe they'll have to go for a short time, do their time, serve their sentence, and then they'll go. And when a person asks a question like that, and some of us may be guilty of it. I know I was when I was in middle school. I had my sheikh in Islamic school. That's probably why I got expelled. I was like, sheikh. I was like, there's a hadith that said every person's going to get out eventually. So what am I asking when I'm asking that question? I'm like, so you're saying that I've only got to deal with it for a little bit, right? Like I can date, I can club, I can do this. I don't got to pray. Like I can, as long as I just say la ilaha illallah once and I'm good eventually. I was like, I've been grounded before, right? That's the mentality. And you would be surprised how much that question is asked. But the Sahaba never thought like that. The Sahaba were people who the Prophet ﷺ would tell them, like, you're guaranteed paradise. He's like, you're guaranteed it. Like, you've earned, like, what you've done, Allah Ta'ala has told that through your actions and His mercy, you've acquired it, right? The 10 people, for example, who were promised paradise. And they would still sleep at night being like, I don't know if I'm going to be the one. I don't know if I'm going to make it. This is not paranoia. It's sincerity. sincerity. One time Aisha, our mother Aisha, the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, she was approached by somebody and the person came to her and they said, Ya Umm al-Mu'mineen, O Mother of the Believers, I'm concerned that I'm a hypocrite, that I'm not a real believer. Like, I only act like it, but I'm really not, like, true to my faith. And she said, good. Sounds like my mom. She's like, good. And he said, what do you mean? She goes, if you weren't concerned, you would have been one. If you're not concerned about your faith, then you are a person who's not concerned about their faith. I know it sounds like really common sense, but think about the depth of that. If you're not worried, man, am I true? Then she says, you're not true. The person who wants to be close to Allah, they don't doubt Allah's mercy. They're not like, oh, I'm done forever. But you know what they're like? They're like, man, I hope that I'm sincere. I don't walk around like I'm certified. Allah's got me. I'm good. No, I walk around what? Inshallah, Allah accepts from me. Rabbana taqabbal minna. Oh, Allah accept from us, right? So that's the idea here. So the next verse then goes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, then we will save those who had taqwa of Allah. They had taqwa of Allah, and we will leave the wrongdoers within it on their knees. And this is the statement that we finished off last time. That these people, when the verses are recited to them, what kind of people are in the hellfire? When the verses were recited to them, they would come back with their status. They would come back with their fame, their celebrity. They would say, okay, you're talking to me about this Quran. Do you see who I am? Do you see how much I have? Do you see, right? And this is kind of also, I know that we kind of think of, wow, what kind of person would ever do that? But there are ways in which every one of us might challenge the religion because we think that we might know better. These people, ultimately, they used their dunya, their material possessions, as proof that they were more intelligent and more qualified than God who was guiding them. They said that, you know what? If God were truly the best guide, then I wouldn't be able to do all this by myself. They weren't seeing that Allah had given them everything that they had. That's why the greatest sin that a person can commit is to forget about Allah. It's called kufr or shirk. They forget about Allah. They think that they're the ones that are responsible for their happiness. They think that they're the ones who got into medical school, or they're the ones who got this job, or they're the ones who did this. And it's interesting, right? All of us are battling this in some way. When I'm back there making drinks and I'm pouring hearts, right? Call me the cardiologist, pouring hearts, right? And you know, when we're doing that, no, seriously, like there's a moment where everyone has to be reminded, even about their own talents, that they have to say Alhamdulillah. That's why we're taught to say MashaAllah. You know, you ask everybody, what does MashaAllah mean? They're like, it means good job. What does MashaAllah actually mean? There was a little kid the other day, she said, someone asked, like, what does InshaAllah mean? And she said, what is it? It's Allah saying maybe. That's how they translated it, right? But these phrases are very beautiful, actually. MashaAllah literally means, it is what Allah wanted. Allah desired that. Inshallah means if Allah desires it. Some of us are like, I don't desire it. Inshallah, right? So if someone does something and you're successful, it doesn't mean that you have to ignore it. It doesn't mean that you have to ruin it. You know, like you do something well at work and you're like, no, and you like destroy it. You're like, I'm not worthy, right? That's not what it means. What it means is that you come to the realization that you would not have been able to accomplish that had Allah not given you so much. I mean, the training, the opportunity, the faculties, the senses. I mean, how much? My brother, subhanAllah, my brother was one of the most like pious people ever. I mean, like, you know, everyone always asks me, like, what's your brother like? I'm like, he's like me, but a lot better. And meaning I'm not good. He's like really, mashallah, good. He's a good person. He always jokes around with me. He's like, you know, you're like the imam teacher or whatever. He's like, you know, he kind of calls me out for some stuff. But alhamdulillah, it's good. He's my older brother. So my brother, mashallah, is the kind of person that like, you know, he goes to fajr prayer every day, mashallah. He would like used to walk there to the masjid. He's that kind of person. Very low-key, DL spiritual pious person, right? He's also like 6'3 and has a beard like me. And so it's kind of hard to sneak into a masjid like that. So my brother, subhanAllah, so he's a certain kind of physician, right? He's going to be he's finishing his fellowship or whatever. So like people go up to him and you know, what's like the awkward conversation? Like, oh, mashallah, you're going to be rolling in it, huh? Right? What kind of Tesla are you going to buy? Right? What kind of, there's a brother in here, mashallah, just upgraded. May Allah put barakah in it. May Allah bless it. And may Allah make it a means of him going to the masjid. And may Allah increase his sustaining donation to Roots every month. Inshallah. I mean, okay. So I got my eyes on you. Okay, so So people go to like my brother, for example, and many of you probably, if you had a career or like, you know, let's say somebody's living rent-free with their parents for a while, whatever, you name it, right? Oh, mashallah, you must be rolling in it, right? Like, what are those checks like? And my brother one time, I will never forget this, he responded to the person, you know what he said? So he's a certain kind of doctor, and you know, I think most physicians need their eyes, right? And he said back to the person, he said, if I lose my eyesight, then what? They were just stunned. They were like, you're gonna be a millionaire. He's like, what if I go blind? And they were just like, And what he was trying to tell them was like, these things are not in our control. These things are not in our control. That's why no matter how well a person does, quote, unquote, right? No matter how well a person does, the spiritual strength of a person is built upon their realization that it's Allah that did it for them. They never forgot where they came from, right? That's why we all love when athletes and people who make it big and they're successful, when they get interviewed, they remember their roots. That's why we love that. So when a person like you, when you accomplish your goals in life, never forget Allah. Never forget that it only through the cosmological opportunities, the chances that were presented to you, that you had no say in those chances. Even from the point of where you were born and who you were born to, there are people your age across the world in countries that are much less developed than the one that we're sitting in right now that are applying for lottery admissions to universities in this country. Hundreds of them waiting to get perhaps, and it's not free, and it's not easy, and maybe they don't even speak English that well, but they're trying to claw their way here to get into a university, to perhaps get a degree, to perhaps get another one and get certified, and bring prosperity to their family that they haven't had in generations, and take care of them. What did we do to earn the spot that we had? Nothing. There's no merit to what we did. This was a blessing. That's why we say Alhamdulillah. There's nothing about what we accomplished. What did I, you know, jokingly, like, what did you and I do to have such health? And even if you're sick, or even if you have a chronic ailment, you're still healthier than some, right? You're still healthier than most, right? That's why the people, subhanAllah, when a blessing is pulled, what do you hear them say? Alhamdulillah. Because that blessing, that one that's pulled, focuses them on the other millions that they have. I was at a elementary school. It's a Muslim kid. They had a sugar chart, a gratitude chart. One of the kids wrote white blood cells. Why? Because his cousin had leukemia. Everyone wrote like Pokemon, right? Like, I'm so thankful to Allah for Pikachu, right? Or like, I'm thankful to Allah for this or whatever. Like all these very like esoteric things. And one kid wrote white blood cells. And I looked at the teacher and I was like, is that your like classroom like joker? Like, is he trying to make? She goes, no, actually, their cousin was diagnosed with leukemia a few months ago. So now they understand the value of these microscopic things that none of us thought about today until I said it right now. This is what Allah is for us and more. So this is why when we become deluded and think that we don't need religion because we have prosperity, it's one of the greatest problems. This is why Ibn Ata'illah, he said, the greatest barrier to dua is comfort. When you're comfortable, you stop making dua. When you need Allah, you're like, oh Allah, please. And Allah talks about this in the Quran. The person who's drowning, oh God, save me. I promise I'll never forget you. I'll worship you forever. Allah saves them. And what does he say about them? They forget again. May Allah allow us never to forget. So then Allah reminds us. And he says, you have to remember. What about those people that came before you? What about those generations that we destroyed? He's actually mentioning this. We destroyed. Now this is a very obviously touchy topic in the Islamic, you know, corpus of topics. The nations that previously came that Allah sent destructive events upon them. Okay? So we have to talk about what happened, what led to this. And they were better, Allah says, than you in their possession and in their appearance. So you hear stories about these nations that like used to carve their homes out of mountains. So you think, mashallah, like living in like uptown's nice, right? I got a 2-bedroom spot, you know, like I got a lifetime membership. These people were living in mountains, dude, right? Your place is called like the mountains of uptown. They were actually living in mountains, right? So Allah is asking us, he said, how about those people? How about those people that were destroyed? Now, it's important to understand, Allah just doesn't destroy people. Again, it's not like Russian roulette. He's going to pick somebody and destroy them. there is a psychology that has to be understood about these nations that were destroyed. What is their psychology? In a line, in a bijumla, in a sentence. What did the people who were destroyed do that earned that punishment to come to them? Not even just sin. A lot of people think, well, okay, Allah destroyed the people of Lut because they were practicing homosexuality, right? That's actually not true. That's not true. Allah destroyed the people of Nuh because of this. That's not true. Why did Allah destroy these people? Because they let that sin escalate to the point where they did three things. Number one, they started to bully everybody in society who was not doing what they were doing. So the people, for example, of Nuh, who were disobeying Allah, who were going against Allah's command, when Nuh was preaching to them for over 900 years, it wasn't like they were like, let us live and you live and we'll be fine. Lakum dinakum waliya din. That's actually the world, isn't it? Like, you do you, I do me, that's fine. No, they were like, no. You have to be like us. We're not going to exist with you living the way you want to live, right? And that was category number one. That's what they accomplished. Number two was that as a result of that, they didn't just disobey Allah, but they eventually rejected Allah. And this is how sins work, by the way. Sins don't just stop at sins. Sins grow eventually so out of control, like a snowball, that the one sin that starts, eventually it starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you thought you could stop it, and maybe you could in earnest before, but now you can't. It's so great of a weight and a burden that a person cannot just stop. And I see people nodding because you know exactly. I one of the things that I always talk about is like language. Like for those of us who we have the slips of our tongue sometimes using poor language, right? It's interesting, right? Because everyone's like, I can always stop when I want. It's like, then do it. But the issue is when you start at a young age and no one checks you and you don't check yourself, eventually it grows out of control. And to the point where you're like, man, maybe there is something greater than even my self-discipline, this desire to say these things. Or people who struggle with a diet. Anyone ever tried to be on a diet before? Anyone been on a diet for the last, like, I don't know, like 12 years, right? That's life, dude. Hassan's like, no, what's that? Hassan's like, I just got married 2 months ago. No diet anymore. I'm done, right? The reality is, think about a diet, right? Think about when a person has like a fitness or a nutrition goal, but they just love sweets. Like at some point, if a person has, if they indulge over and over and over again in those sweets, the desire for that indulgence outgrows the strength of discipline. That's why what they say when I was talking to one of my trainers, because for me it takes a lot of people to work on me, right? He actually said something profound. You know what he said? I was like, okay. So, and he told me, he goes, listen, you don't have to cut out anything. You just have to weigh everything. So I have like a scale at home. He's like, don't weigh yourself on that though, right? He's like, weigh the food you eat. And he said, you can have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. He said, here, this many grams of whatever. You got to weigh it out, right? But you know what he told me? He goes, you want to be really successful though? I said, yeah. Tell me, what's the secret? Is it Halo? Halo ice cream? Halo top or whatever it's called? I'm like, because I saw that at Costco, right? You know? And he's like, no. And I'm like, is it this? He's like, no. He said, don't have it in your house at all. He goes, you can weigh it out. He goes, but what's going to stop you from just adding another scoop and turning the scale off and being like, whoops, right? Like, calories don't count if the scale didn't weigh it, right? Like, he said, what's going to stop you? No, he told me this. He goes, what's going to stop you? I said, you know, I have taqwa, man, right? The angels are watching. He's like, it's not a sin, though. I'm like, oh, you're right. He said, don't have it in your house at all. And this is what Allah Ta'ala is referring to when he says that, like, these people engage in the sin. Testing? Yeah. In this. Need something different. These people engaged in the sinful behavior. In the beginning, it was something that they thought that they can control, as everybody does. But eventually it outgrows you if you don't keep it in check. That doesn't mean that you stop it immediately. Doesn't mean that you don't stumble sometimes. But it means that you're always battling it. You don't just lay down and let it overtake. You don't just let it walk all over you. You actually keep fighting, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about these people. The third thing that they did, so the first thing was that they what? They mocked, they bullied. The second was they eventually countered and disbelieved in the prophets, and they actually started to, or they, I'm sorry, they forgot about Allah. They committed kufr eventually. And the third was, as a result of the first two, they tried to actually harm the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose as prophets. They tried to kill those prophets. And when they committed all three of those acts, you find their stories in the Quran, that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the punishment upon them. So it wasn't just that they were like, Prophet Nuh, like, guys, believe. And they're like, no, I don't know about that. And boom, the flood comes. It wasn't, no. And sometimes people who try to argue against religion, they're like, what kind of God would do that? It's not how it happened. 900 years he talked to them. 900 years they mocked him. They even convinced his son to leave him. 900 years. And then eventually they started harassing, bullying, disbelieving, attempting on his life. And then Allah told him, this is the result. This is the result. The flood is going to come, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us. He says, there were people who were stronger than you, who were better than you in terms of their wealth, who had more than you, and they were still destroyed. So then what about you? Say, whoever is in error, let the most merciful extend for them an extension until they will see what they were, which they were promised. This is a big issue that a lot of us have, I think, is like, well, if somebody is not Muslim or doesn't believe in Allah, or even, let's say, like, we see people who are, like, open Islamophobes. Why is Allah giving them so much? Right? If Allah doesn't like when people do this, then why does he give them so much? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that it's in his decree, his wisdom. They'll have it for a short amount of time. They'll have it. Because that's not the litmus by which we discover whether someone is pleasing to Allah or not. We don't think wealth means that Allah's happy with you. We don't think that poverty means that Allah's sad with you. So how someone is doing in this life is not an indication for us. Right? So he says, Allah Ta'ala says, he'll extend for them an extension. Like, he'll give them what they want for a certain amount of time. That's fine. And either punishment in this world or of the hour, they will come to know who in fact was in a worse position. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the people who first accepted Islam were blind, were homeless, were unable to, you know, have any sort of social capital at all. And the Prophet ﷺ spent time teaching them. And you have these individuals who are sitting on thrones, being fed, you know, all this kind of, you know, luxurious food. And they would look at these people. They would look at Abdullah bin Maktum, the blind man who came to the Prophet ﷺ, and they would laugh at all of the Muslims, and they would say, this is the best you have. This is the characteristic of a person of jahiliyyah, that they look at somebody and they think that the quality of them is dependent upon their exterior. May Allah protect us from that. So Allah says, they'll see. They'll see on the day of judgment who is stronger and who in fact is weaker. Now here's the last one that we're going to finish with, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says then, if wealth is not a sign of guidance, and if status or clout, right? I feel like when I say clout, I have to do this, right? Okay? If clout is not a sign of guidance, then what is a sign of guidance? How can a person, let's answer this question. I'm going to turn it off for the people in the back. How can a person, oh, too loud. Okay. Hot mic, hello. How can a person know that they're guided? If Allah is saying guidance is not for everybody, okay, this is just not working at all. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Every microphone has its shaitan, okay? Every Islamic microphone has its shaitan, okay. How does a person know that they're guided? Like, Allah is basically saying, don't bank on it. He's telling us. And so the believer, when reading this passage, kind of feels a little bit, okay, where am I then? And it's natural. If Umar bin Khattab was so great, which he was, and he was doubting himself, then what about me? If Allah is saying that these people, they had this status and this success, but they were punished, then does that mean that if I ever achieve anything or ever accomplish any success or any prosperity that I'm actually being, Allah is upset with me? So Allah now gives us like the solution. Beautiful. What does he say? Allah increases those who were guided in guidance. And what happened was they had good deeds that endured. And they were better to Allah and their reward and for a better recourse, meaning that it earned them Jannah. What was the sign that a person had guidance from Allah? They did what? They did good deeds. If you ever want to know where you are in your relationship with Allah, ask yourself what you just did today. Ask yourself, did I pray today? If you want to know, like, where do I stand in my relationship with Allah, ask yourself, when's the last time I've donated anything to anyone? When's the last time I actually made dua? When's the last time I actually forgave somebody? Like, ask yourself. And the beautiful part of this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you want to be close to Allah, giving up things is not, giving up good deeds is not a way to get there. The idea of what, you know what, I really have to find myself spiritually, so I'm going to stop praying until I find myself, and then I'll start praying again. That's not a mathematically sound way to get to Allah. Or I'm not going to engage in my religious practice as a way to get close to myself. That's actually not a way. Allah says that if you want to be guided, you have to take steps forward. You can't take steps back. So this is why sometimes when you're battling internally in that good deed, I want you to imagine yourself from above. Imagine you're watching yourself when you're battling to get up and pray Fajr when the alarm is going off. And guys, Fajr now is so late. We should all be able to do it, inshallah. Right? Fajr is like, it's like 9:30. It's like, you still got 3 minutes, right? It's so late, alhamdulillah, right? Or when you get home tonight and you're like, I want to pray Isha, but it's like, I'm so tired. And like, I still got 14 episodes of this show to watch and like, busy schedule, right? Imagine yourself, you're at a fork in the road. And to your right is guidance and to your left is distance from Allah. And you're standing there. And what you do in that moment will dictate for you which path you've taken. That's the easiest way to understand this verse. That wherever I am in life, if I make the better choice and your life is nothing more than a bunch of A or B decisions. What do I do when my alarm goes off in the morning? Do I pray Fajr or do I sleep through it? What do I do when I have this appointment? Do I make time for salah or do I say, you know what, Allah forgives? What do I do when I have this much money? Do I decide to donate some of it or am I just going to go to North Park and live it up, right? What do I do? And the more that I include Allah in my life, guess what? The easier it becomes and the better you feel and the better you and the stronger your deeds become. The more that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll see that barakah in your life. So many sisters have told this to me. I don't have this experience myself when they put on the hijab. So many. When they said, you know what, I've been battling with it. May Allah give strength to all of our sisters, those who do and do not wear hijab, because it's not easy. And I'm not claiming that it's easy. I'm not saying like everyone needs. I understand that there's personal struggles that are happening. I get it. But all I'm saying is that from my experience talking to these powerful, strong women, they were like, I was worried about getting a job. I had 3 or 4 interviews, didn't get them. And then I decided, you know what, to heck with it. I'm going to put it on. They put it on. They're like, I got the first job that I interviewed for the day after I put it on. Maybe because that company's like, we really need a diversity quota, right? So like we just gonna, can you just stand a little bit? Okay, yeah, all right. You know, maybe, hey, it's barakah, right? Like the hijab is in now, right? It's like brothers for beards for a long time, right? We were weird for a long time. Now we're in. Ride the wave. Grow it out. Okay, so, all right, but no piercings. Hold off. Okay, so subhanAllah, this is the result of a person giving it for Allah. And this is what he says. Allah increases guidance for those who are guided as a result of their good deeds. Don't ever, ever discount your opportunity to do a good deed, even a small one, even something tiny. I just pulled up to the masjid for Jummah, and we'll finish here. I just pulled up to the masjid for Jummah on Friday, and I always intend whenever I see the guy holding the plastic box. First of all, every masjid should have Venmo, okay? Right? Okay, so I always see the guy with the box, and he's like playing tabla on it. He's like, right? And he's like, everyone, donate, right? And he's got this song, and it's kind of catchy. And I always feel bad, because like, who carries cash in here? Who transported from 1800? Okay, yeah, mashallah, right? I don't carry cash. Mashallah, may Allah reward you. I just don't have cash on me ever, for those of you who are going to rob me after this, ever. I have no cash on me, okay? None, okay? So I always tell myself, and you can ask Mahreen, I always tell myself after every Jummah, I'm like, hey, next time we have some cash at home, just put it in the car. Just put it in the car. Why? Because like I'm sick and tired of walking by and not being one of those people who gets the reward of donating. Like, I feel like a loser. Like, I'm walking by and everyone's throwing in cash and Allah's just like, their angels are like, cha-ching, cha-ching, and I'm just like, no thanks, right? I take a huge L. And that's how you got to see it. You're like, I'm just not lucky enough. Like, what was it about? What sin did I commit that I'm holding myself back? So I pulled up to the masjid and I was like, man, again, I always forgot, right? I think it's because after Jummah, everyone's just like, what's the move? What's the lunch move, right? And I look in my car in the console and I see a quarter. like a quarter, right? And the first thing my nephew says, that's embarrassing. Especially because it's going to make noise. Everyone else is throwing in like paper, and then it's like ding, 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 ding. It's like, that better have been a gold coin, right? If it made that much noise, you threw it in with that much confidence, right? Like, they're going to be like, hold on, pause. Everyone stops, like, what was that? You know? So I was like, then you're going to have to like limp away like you just got injured and all your money's going. And my nephs instantly, what was holding me back? My pride. That was my arjub. That was my vanity, my kibber. I didn't want people to look and say, why is he only giving a quarter? I forgot that the entire exercise was about getting close to Allah, not about people. It's about, what are you going to do for Allah? And is that quarter, to me, is the pride of people's eyes, me and people's eyes, giving a quarter, is that greater to me than Allah? No. I picked up the quarter. I went. I donated. No one even noticed. Alhamdulillah. Right? Alhamdulillah. But the point being is, don't ever discount a good deed, because the result of that good deed is you will have moved closer to Allah. And that quarter, by the way, if you find yourself in a situation, that dime or quarter or dollar, whatever you put, that amount is not the proportion that you're moving closer to Allah. It's the amount of the sincerity of the deed, not the deed itself. Because if I went in and donated $100 and I dropped it slowly, like a 6-foot drop, and I'm like, everybody, right? Cough loud. Then you know what? That deed, because of my showing off, pushed me further from Allah, even though the dollar amount is much higher. But the dime or the dollar that I put in for the sake of Allah, secretly, quickly, so that no one notices me, or I give it to a child to do it for me so that there's no connection between me and the donation box, the sincerity behind that can carry me to Allah. Think of the hadith of the woman that the Prophet ﷺ said she was a prostitute. That was her lifestyle. She sold herself for zina. And one day she fed an animal that was starving. And because of that deed, Allah forgave all of her sins and granted her paradise. And think of the other hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said there was an abida, a worshiper of Allah, someone who was really pious in terms of their outward practice. But for some reason, she had this weird shortfall, deficiency of, she would torture animals, she would starve them, and Allah Ta'ala destined her for hellfire as a result of that. It's not about the deed itself. We're talking about cats here. It's about what's fueling the deed. We ask Allah to give us hearts of sincerity. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us people who want to come near to Him. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us people who never ever overlook even the small opportunities. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to see things clearly, and that we can see every minute of our lives as a chance for us to come closer to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us never to forget Him, never to neglect our relationship with Him, and never to let us run away from Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant His mercy into our lives, His barakah into our provision, and His guidance into our actions, so that we may only do things that are pleasing to Him and beneficial for us in this life and the next. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send His peace and blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that He grant us companionship with Him in paradise in the highest levels. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give shifat to anyone who is sick, to give forgiveness for anyone who has passed away, anyone who is going through difficult times in their life. Oh Allah, we're asking You to untangle those moments for them, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, anyone who is looking to get, whether it is married or a job or into a program or anything, Ya Allah, we ask You to give them that and the best of it, Ya Allah. We ask You, O Allah, to make things clear for us. We ask You, O Allah, to defog our hearts. We ask You, O Allah, to purify our hearts and souls. And we ask You, O Allah, to make this Ramadan the best Ramadan of our lives. We ask You, O Allah, to allow us to reach this month. We ask You, O Allah, to allow us to harvest from this month and take from this month things that we need so that we can become better people on the day of Eid, that we're celebrating that we're better and we're closer to You, and not that we just fasted and prayed for 30 days, but there was something there to show for it. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khairan, everybody. Assalamu alaikum.